whatever weeks it were, we did spend 2 weeks looking at Acts chapter 2, where actually that is the beginning of Peter's answer to a question that the nation of Israel gathered around him, asked him in light of some things that are going on. I don't know how familiar you are with your Bible, but the book of Acts picks up with the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, and not the resurrection and ascension. Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. And the promise ever since John the Baptist began to preach to the nation of Israel is that Jesus Christ was going to come, and then he also promised that those that were baptized by him would also be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus Christ would not only have the Spirit baptism, but he would also baptize some with fire. And what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit and baptized the believing remnant within the nation of Israel with the Holy Spirit. And the 12 apostles, they began to speak in tongues, and it caused a ruckus in the city where they're trying to figure out how these guys can speak all the languages of the world when they're only fishermen who grew up around the Sea of Galilee. And that was the Holy Spirit began to speak through them God's word in all the languages of the world. The people were gathered, and Peter begins to stand up and express to them how that they've missed their Messiah, that rather than receiving him, they rejected him, and God raised him from the dead, and what they're seeing and hearing happening in Jerusalem is the result of Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, now pouring out his Spirit like he promised, and that God the Father has made Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ, and that he is going to come back and his enemies are going to be made his footstool. So they asked the question in Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is where we studied for the last 2 weeks, and we're not going to spend the time again going over it. But Peter's answer to them, he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, Peter doesn't preach and say, well, don't worry about what you've done wrong, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross for your sins. He tells them the same thing that John the Baptist told them when John the Baptist showed up on the scene. John the Baptist came to call the nation of Israel to repentance. And normally, like when you see, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, sometime if you're just reading the book of Leviticus, where it talks about all the different sacrifices Israel is to make. Leviticus chapter 4, for instance. It says if there's a priest among you who sins, here's a bunch of sacrifices he's supposed to give. And then if the congregation sins ignorantly, then here's the sacrifices they're supposed to do. And then it ends by saying, the last thing it says, and it shall be forgiven them. And then it says, and if a man sins and it names another kind of sin, and if the ruler sins and it names the sins he did, here's the sacrifices he's going to bring, and then it always ends, and it shall be forgiven him, and it shall be forgiven him. So that God offered in the nation of Israel under the law different sacrifices for forgiveness. Well, the priesthood is corrupt in John the Baptist's day. John the Baptist is the son of a priest. He goes out into the wilderness and he preaches the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that's a call to the nation of Israel to repent and to be cleansed with the water washing. That also is a form of cleansing that goes back into the Old Testament. My point to you is just to say is that even though Jesus Christ has died and risen, has ascended back into heaven, when Peter is talking to the nation of Israel, he's calling them back to repentance. So that we've learned two things. The message of the cross is not yet the message that's being preached. The message that's being preached is called the gospel of the kingdom. If you just look on your own, just back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, is before the last thing before the Lord ascended back into heaven, the last thing the apostles asked him was, now at this time are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because the reason they had needed to repent is there's coming a time of judgment, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up the kingdom. And so they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the message, the good news of the cross. That's not understood yet. And what you also know from Acts 2:38, that what Peter is speaking to in verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Notice that Peter is addressing the house of Israel. And so when you get to verse 38 and Peter makes this statement is what the house of Israel needs to do. They need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ instead of rejecting him in his name, identifying with him, and they shall for the remission of sins, and they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that this is a renewed opportunity for the nation of Israel. Yes, you crucified your Messiah. God raised him from the dead, but he's not come back in judgment yet. You still have a chance. So just like John called them a repentance, this is a renewed opportunity for the nation of Israel to repent and then do what John the Baptist called them to do, baptism, for the remission of sins. And now, when they repent and got baptized, they would receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's important for you to see that they're not repenting and be baptized, repent and be baptized for the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's repent and be baptized for what? For the remission of sins. You know who gets the Holy Ghost? People whose sins are remitted. The people with sins on them aren't going to get the Holy Ghost. And so the people who will follow the prescribed method of having their sins forgiven by God, those are the ones within the nation of Israel that will get the Holy Ghost. You know what the ones in Israel will get who aren't water baptized? Jesus Christ, John says, I baptize you with water, but he that's coming after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You don't want to be baptized with fire. That's unquenchable fire. That's the baptism of hell, judgment. There's going to be a judgment in the second coming of Christ, and ultimately the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom. And so the nation of Israel, it's important for you to see at this point, this is a renewed opportunity for the nation of Israel. Yes, you rejected the Messiah, but now you have another opportunity to receive him. When we get to chapter 3, you'll see how on what basis it is that they can get a second chance. But I don't want to preach ahead. I want to finish this out. So that's where we concluded last week. And we pick up in verse 39. And we did talk about this. I taught 38, but the question after the class was about verse 39. And we stumbled around talking about a little bit about what this verse means. When it says in Acts 2:39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. Now that's you can't hardly read that verse without first reading verse 38. And when he says the promise, he's referring back to the gift of the Holy Ghost. That promise of receiving the Holy Ghost is a promise that was made to you and to your children. Well, we already read in verse 36 who the you is. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Before, and we're not even there yet, it's not until you get to the book of Romans that you have God addressing Gentiles. The book of Romans is the believers that are in the city of Rome. That's a Gentile city. Up until that time, the Bible, ever since Genesis chapter 12, has been dealing with the nation of Israel, because what God is going to bring, going to accomplish through the nation of Israel is ultimately going to bless the Gentiles. But at this point, you got to bless Israel first, and you'll learn that again in chapter 3. So when he says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, that is a reference to the nation of Israel. If it extends past the nation of Israel, it's in that next part. Even as many as the Lord shall call. Now, the day of Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Holy Spirit to the nation of Israel is this is the means by which Israel will finally get blessed. When they were under the law, they couldn't do the things that God required them to do. That's why they need to be called to repentance. But now, here, if they repent, God's going to give them the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is part of the promise of the new covenant, where God, instead of writing his laws in stone, is going to write it in their hearts and cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. The things that God required them to do that they couldn't do because they're sinful by nature, like all of us, the new covenant is going to be the means by which Israel can ultimately be blessed. And that new covenant is associated with the truth that God is going to impart the Holy Spirit to them. That's why it says in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children. I want you to see, and we're going to look at some Old Testament verses here so that you're familiar with the fact that the Holy Spirit was promised, and not just that it was promised, but it was promised not to us Gentiles, but to the nation of Israel. And there's several things that you just need to see it from the Old Testament, because sometimes we don't see the connection to these events to what God has promised, and yet the verse says, for the promise is to you. Well, the promise was back in the Old Testament. Let me show you a few. Go to Isaiah chapter 44. When you get a handle on even the setting of the Old Testament, and I say to you, like, go to a book like Isaiah, you realize that that is a section of the Old Testament that's called the prophets. Well, if you know that what happened in Israel is as they failed God, God was raising up prophets warning them of judgment. And then also the prophets would not only foretell of a judgment to come, but how God would restore them after the judgment and finally fulfill all his promises to Israel. So as you go back here into the prophets, these are where not only are they being warned about their failures, but how God is going to remedy the problem Israel had of not being able to do his will. And one such place is Isaiah chapter 44. And in verse 1 it says, Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. You know, that'll show up in another place probably that we'll look at, that phrase Jeshurun. That means that is a reference to Israel in right relationship with God. It means upright. And when you see that, you realize that he's talking about the upright in Israel, the ones who are going to be blessed in Israel. It says, For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Remember the promises to you and to all. You see in verse 3 there, John the Baptist's water baptism, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And don't forget, when you read these verses 1 and 2 said that this is, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. This is what God has promised to the nation of Israel, that he would cleanse them with water, and then he would pour out his spirit upon them and upon their offspring, just like we're reading, the promises to you and to your children. And so that promise here in the prophets, that God promised to pour out his spirit upon them. Come over to Ezekiel. The first one is one we've looked at several times, Ezekiel chapter 36. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And come over to, Lamentations after Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. But come over to chapter 36. I'm going to show you a few different places here in Ezekiel. So if you're familiar with chapter 36, you want to go there because you want to see these other ones as well. God promises. You need to see the context of Ezekiel 36 because Israel's failed God, and yet God is going to cause Israel to be blessed in the sight of all the nations, for his testimony's sake, for his sake, not for their sake. If he's going to use Israel to make himself known to the world, well, then he's going to bless Israel for the sake that the rest of the nations will see what God has done in Israel, so that for his name's sake, and as for a testimony to the nations, he's going to bless Israel. So among that, that's what he's saying in the verses above, but we break into verse 25. Of Ezekiel 36, and it says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new spirit also will I give you, a new heart, I'm trying to get the spirit too fast, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So the hardened heart is going to be removed and a soft heart, one that will receive the things of God. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So Israel will ultimately be blessed and will be established in their land, right? But it's going to be as a result. God promised if they kept the law that they would dwell in that land forever. But the way they're going to keep the law is he's going to put his spirit within them and cause them to keep his laws. So Ezekiel promised that. Now come over to chapter 37. This is, I'll let you read the context of this, but this is actually like the Valley of Dry Bones. Not like, it is. And he makes a real picture of resurrection But you raise someone from the dead, what kind of spirit's in them? No, they're bones. They don't even have skin until he breathes on them, and he tells the bones to receive flesh, and the flesh goes in them, and then he breathes life into them. And it says in verse 14, "And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." So not only is there believers that are going to be imparted with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a resurrection of Israel, and then God's going to put his spirit in those resurrected ones. And then you're going to know, yep, the Lord did everything that he said he would do and put them in that land. Look over in chapter 39. Again, this is associated to land. I'm going to read verse 38 with it, 28 with it. Ezekiel 39, verse 28, when I say with it, it's verse 29 I want to point out to you, but 28 says this, "Then shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered you out unto their, gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there." So he scattered them among the heathen, but he's going to bring them back and leave none among the heathen. "Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." So, you know, you got verse after verse after verse that when God poured out the Holy Spirit, and in our study, Jesus Christ is ascended. We're studying Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with the nation of Israel, fulfilling the promises that's to them and to their children. And remember that other phrase? To all who are far off. Does it say all? No, I'm not getting that point yet. Verse 39 says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, comma." When he says you and your children and all who are far off, if everywhere we've read so far, didn't he keep saying he's going to bring them back to the land? So where are they? Yeah, they're far off. It's not just the Jews in the land that's going to get the Holy Spirit. It's even the Jews that are outside the land. When he says afar off, we talked last week because some people look at that and realize when you get to Paul's epistles. Now, Paul's not saved yet in the book of Acts. When the apostle Paul he's Saul of Tarsus, who's going to receive a call from heaven, from Jesus Christ in heaven, get saved, and going to be sent to the Gentiles. Paul's going to go out to the Gentiles and tell us that we're to remember that in time past we were Gentiles and God wasn't dealing with us. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. But we who were far off, ye who were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul, and our chart is folded because we're not there yet. When the Apostle Paul goes out, God's going to interrupt his dealings with the Israel and send Paul out to the Gentiles. And Paul says, we're to remember that we were far off or made nigh. But we weren't far off in land. We were far off from God. We were without God and without Christ and without the promises. We were far off. We were cut off from God, but we're now made nigh to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what, when the Apostle Paul goes out, he'll go out to the Gentiles, but that won't happen to Acts chapter 9. Here, it's Acts chapter 2, and it's talking about Jews that are far off. It's talking about off the land. Let me show you a couple of those. Come over to Jeremiah. I have two places I want to show you. Jeremiah 46. We read Isaiah, that was the next book after Isaiah. Jeremiah is where I want. Jeremiah chapter 46. And it says, even though it's a judgment about others, it says in verse 27, Jeremiah 46, verse 27 says, "But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be at rest, in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid." And so there's a promise here that even though they're afar off, and that is a far off and distant land, God's going to save them and bring them back to their land. And that was associated as well with the promise of the Spirit, as we saw there in Ezekiel. And you're not too far, so keep flipping to the right there and go to the book of Daniel. Because this is Daniel chapter 9 is where God promises when that kingdom will come that God promised to the nation of Israel. But in that prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, there's a statement made. And I'm saying this to you so you don't get confused by thinking afar off means that the promise is to Israel and to their children and to the Gentiles that are far off. That's not what he's saying. It's to you and to your children and to all the Jews that are scattered out among the Gentiles. And so you read in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 7, it says, oh, and this is where Daniel is confessing the sins of his people Israel because they've been scattered out among the Gentiles. And he says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all countries whether thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. Now see, Daniel's praying for his people, and not just the people that are there with him, but the people that are scattered, whether they're near Jerusalem or they're far from Jerusalem, he's praying for them. So that as you read in Israel's program afar off, you're talking about Jews that are being scattered because the promise is eventually that God's going to bring them back and he's going to put his spirit within them, and that's what's taking place here. Now, go back to Acts. Chapter 2 and at verse 39, when it says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, then at the last thing it says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. At this point, God is calling out of Israel a believing remnant. Eventually, God will go beyond the nation of Israel because it's God's purpose is that through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So if you want to go beyond in our, I say if you want, it's not really you want. People are too quick in verse 39 to bring Gentiles into the equation. But Gentiles are in God's mind. But in that equation that's in verse 39, it's not afar off, it's even as many as the Lord shall call. Because ultimately, after Israel saved, God will use the nation of Israel as a testimony to the nations and call out of all nations a people that are going to be invited into his kingdom. And so that last part, if goes beyond Israel, would be an expression that would go out to the Gentiles after Israel is saved. We could look at verses, but that's sufficient to look at verse 39. I want you to follow the progression. In fact, I'm hoping to finish the chapter today. In verse 40, after he makes that statement, he says, now remember, Peter, they asked the question in verse 37, we've killed our Messiah, what should we do? Peter tells them, repent, be baptized, you got another opportunity, have your sins forgiven. Now, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because that's God's promise to you. And then it says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, Peter said more than the Scripture's recording to us. But the Holy Spirit chose to these remarks to record for us what Peter said to those people when they said, what shall I do? He said many more things to them, but everything that he was saying to them, he ends up exhorting them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, I don't know about you, but untoward's not part of my vocabulary. What in the world does that mean? Untoward means warped. It means a crooked. Another place it's called perverse. Froward is a word that's also used in Scripture that actually has the idea of fraud. See, there's a whole group within the nation of Israel who are claiming we're the people of God. We're the seed of Abraham. We're a special people in the world, But when the Messiah came, they rejected. And there's some within the nation of Israel here. When Peter says, save yourself from this untoward generation, God has made a division starting with John the Baptist. And that division is now still going on in the preaching that Peter's making, that within the nation of Israel, he's going to gather the wheat into the garner. The believing remnant's going to receive that kingdom he's promised them. The chaff is going to be burned with unquenchable fire. God is separating within the nation of Israel a believing remnant out. And when he says, save yourself, there's a judgment coming. The purpose of what we call the tribulation, the wrath of God, what the book of Revelation is all about, the purpose of that begins with the nation of Israel to weed out within the nation of Israel the believing remnant. And the believing remnant are the ones who are going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when they realize they crucified the Christ, what do we do? Now you got another opportunity. And if they would believe what Peter's saying, they can save themselves from the part of the nation of Israel that's going to be burned up. Now I'm going to just walk through the book of Matthew and show you that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. What he's doing in Israel is calling out a believing remnant that's going to make up his people, the nation of Israel. Come back to the book of Matthew chapter 3. And this is where John the Baptist first said it. He's got his baptism of repentance that he's preaching to the nation of Israel. By the way, that's not a message to Gentiles. God didn't call us to the baptism of repentance. This is John the Baptist at the Jordan River calling out the nation of Israel because they're God's people and God's going to judge them first and call out of them a people and then extend his offer of salvation to the Gentiles through Israel. But here, John the Baptist dealing with the nation of Israel, it says in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of what? Vipers. Serpents, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, you know, that's pretty tough preaching. Can you imagine? You get a bunch of people gathered together, and John the Baptist sees a group that's called the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel. And he calls them a generation of vipers, and said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, if you come to John's baptism, if you get baptized by John, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, won't you? Later. But you'll receive the Holy Ghost. If you don't get baptized by John, you're part of the uncleansed part of the nation of Israel that God's going to judge in judgment. That's where he goes and starts talking about the axe being laid at the root of the trees here. So John the Baptist, when Peter is over there saying, save yourself from this untoward, this fraudulent nation, the people who say they're God's people, but really in heart aren't God's people. There is within the nation of Israel the believing remnant, and then there's the rest that God's going to judge in judgment. And Peter's saying, save yourself from that the group that's going to go into judgment. Save yourself from them. Be part of the believing remnant that Jesus Christ is going to bring in the kingdom. Save yourselves from this generation of vipers that John the Baptist talked about. Now watch that just all the way through the book of Matthew. Come over to Matthew chapter 12, which is an interesting chapter. If you don't know what this chapter is, this is the unpardonable sin chapter, or the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And it's an important chapter from what we're studying, because Jesus Christ died. They rejected their Messiah. We're saying that Israel is given, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 2, they're given a second chance. Why would they get a second chance? Well, Jesus Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says in this chapter, he says, all manner of sin and blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven you. So they can be forgiven of everything they say against Christ and everything they do against Christ, even crucifying him. But it goes on to say, but blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven you. You know, when Peter speaks in Acts chapter 2, he's speaking. Who's really speaking through him? The Holy Spirit. He's speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit's speaking out from him. Now, if they reject what Peter says here, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, not in this world or the world to come. And they're preaching about that kingdom coming. Now, it's that context. That's where you are in Matthew chapter 12. And look what this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 34. He says, verse 32, he says, I'll read that for you. It says, and whosoever speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The Lord Jesus Christ, talking about those, see, there's a group there saying, the miracle he did it by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus Christ said, you're a generation, what do you call them, a generation of vipers. So there's this generation that's a bad generation, a fraudulent generation within the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 16. Another important chapter. This is the chapter where Peter is going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to say that he's going to give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so it's in this same chapter, but it's prior to this, that the Lord says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Well, you know what the sign of Jonas is? That's Jonah of the Old Testament. He was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. Actually, it says in Jonah chapter 2 that he was in the heart of the earth. He was in hell. And then he gets spit back up on land. These people are asking, they're saying, show us a sign. I mean, he's walking around doing miracles. And then this group of hypocrites say, show us a sign. And the Lord says to them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. I'm giving you the signs that the Bible said I would give you, but you want something else. And he says, you're a wicked and adulterous generation. Peter's saying, save yourself from that group of people. Don't be a part of the nation of Israel that's labeled this way. And he gave them the sign. Jesus Christ has now spent 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and rose from the dead so that they should believe. And Peter's calling them to believe. Matthew chapter 17. It says in verse 17, it says, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me, unto me. And that's where he heals someone. But see, he's dealing with the nation of Israel where there's no faith in there. And he's bringing that judgment upon him. Come over one more in Matthew chapter 23. In verse 33, boy, this whole chapter, he just calling the religious leaders hypocrite one time after another and exposing all their hypocrisy. We break into verse 33, it says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye killed and crucified, and some of them ye scourged in your synagogues and persecuted them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, which is the first martyr of the Old Testament, to the last martyr of the Old Testament, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Man, judgment's coming. Now, you know what? We're going to run out of time, but do you realize that when you're here at Acts chapter 2 and Peter's saying, save yourself, and the Lord Jesus Christ, before he died, said, this judgment is going to fall on this generation. Judgment was close, wasn't it? And when they're preaching that the kingdom was at hand, it wasn't very far away. See, you're not going to know from our study in Acts until you come to after Acts chapter 9 that God interrupted his dealings with Israel and began an age of grace that we've been living in for 2,000 years. And God could be gracious to all of mankind, not just deal with Israel, but all Jew and Gentile alike, because the cross became the means that God could look to this world through the cross and reconcile all men unto himself and postpone what will eventually come, the wrath to come. But our study in Acts chapter 2, we're not living in a dispensation of grace there. It's another opportunity. They've rejected their Messiah, and another opportunity for Israel to repent and receive her kingdom before Jesus Christ comes back. That's what's happening here in Acts. Now go back to Acts chapter 2, and without turning to a bunch of other passages, I want you to see what's going to take place here. In verse 41, it says, Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, verse 41, so after they've asked this question, I mean, they're pricked in the heart at one place, and then Peter gives them a solution and warns them to save themselves from this untoward generation because a judgment is coming. And it says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They asked, what should I do? He said, repent and be baptized. You understand gladly? They don't have to fall under his wrath. They can be a part of his kingdom. They can still be saved even though they crucified the Messiah. No wonder they gladly received. See, that's the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. And Peter gave them some good news, didn't he? And there's some people that were there that gladly received the good news. And the ones who gladly received the good news did what God asked them to do, or what God told them to do. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what faith does? Faith does what God requires. Now, I told you we're not going to turn to others. I have to show you this, because I have to take you past Acts. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 4. One of the verses I showed the young lady today. Romans chapter 3, Paul starts explaining about the cross. In the dispensation of grace, he's writing the book of Romans to Gentiles, explaining what the cross has accomplished for us. Now, Peter didn't preach the cross as good news. He preached, repent and be baptized, the good news, you got another chance to be saved before wrath falls. Paul explains the cross, and that's in Romans chapter 3, how Jesus Christ died and that his blood made it possible for God to save us freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, when I say that to you, look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 4. It says, now to him that worketh, tries to do some good deeds in order to save himself. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you try to do a good work to save your soul, God says you don't have grace, you got a debt. Because if you're going to try to pay for your own sins, you're going to have to go to hell to do that. But verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Today, in God's grace, the message is that Jesus Christ has totally, completely paid for all of our sins. And if Christ paid for our sins, then there's nothing left for you to do, is there? If a person keeps trying to do religious deeds, whether keeping the law or keeping ceremonies that God gave to Israel for their sins, will God give them grace or will they have a debt to pay? They'll have a debt to pay. But if a person will stop working and saying, okay, I can't save myself, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, God will declare an ungodly person righteous because Christ died for our sins. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. So a man who stops working and says, I'll just receive what Christ did for me, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I say that to you because God's word to the nation of Israel through Peter is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What will faith do? They'll do what God said to do. If you live in the age of grace, where now the cross work of Christ has been explained as the complete payment of our sins, and that salvation today is the gift of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what will faith do? Will it keep trying to do religious works for salvation? Or will it stop doing any work and just believe on him that justified the ungodly and have your faith counted for righteousness? See, it's important to know what part of the Bible speaks to you, what the message is for us, and the message today is the preaching of the cross. The message to them is the preaching of the kingdom. Now, watch, even though we won't study it in detail, let me just read the rest of Acts chapter 2. Watch how important this is. Some people come and they tell me all the time, oh, you're always so doctrinal, you need to be practical. Well, let me give you some practical living. Watch what happened. Watch the result after Peter preached. Not only did those who hear him receive the word gladly, but what we'll look at it in detail next week, but watch verse 42 to 47. The ones who received the word were baptized, it says in verse 41. It says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and a breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And all that believed were gathered together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they just went on rejoicing and living together, and what they began to do is sell their possessions and part them to all men and have all things in common. Now, it's important to know what doctrine, not only to know what salvation message is for you, but is that how we're supposed to live our life? And if so, who's the first one that's going to sell their car and let's just depart it to those who need? And then let's sell our houses and depart it to those who need. Let's live communally like they lived and just have all things in common. Nothing will be yours and nothing will be mine. There'll just be one kitty right there, and if you need food, you take it, and if you have plenty, you just put it in. Why'd they live that way? They're preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You come back next week and I'll show you in detail they're doing everything that Jesus Christ taught them to do in his earthly ministry. And that the people who are learning from these apostles are practicing that kind of religious life. And if that is, if Peter is our apostle and that is our doctrine, none of us are living right. But if God changed the program and the kingdom of heaven isn't at hand, in fact, it hadn't been on hand for 2,000 years, then I'm glad you're not selling your possessions and having all things in common, because the kingdom is not at hand like they were preaching. God's doing something else today. And in Paul's epistles, you get a whole different set of instructions than what you're going to read there in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter. The believers in the message of grace don't have this to practice. They got something else to practice. And that's what reading Paul's epistles will teach you. So we're studying the book of Acts, so we'll go back next week and look at those verses in detail and see that they're doing exactly what kingdom living required them to do and why it was required of them. We almost got done with Acts 2, didn't we? All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class today, and we thank you that your Bible explains itself so that we're not confused by it. And Lord, even though we had to look ahead so that we would rejoice in the cross of Christ, I pray that no one here would be confused with what you called Israel to do in the ministry of John the Baptist and in the ministry of the 12 apostles, and what you called the Apostle Paul to tell us to do, and not confuse the two messages, but rejoice in where you would want our eyes focused today, is that we're sinners that are lost far off from you. Not just far off in the world, but far off from you, but made nigh by the blood of your Son, and savable by putting our faith in the work that your Son did at Calvary in dying in our place to pay for our sins. Help us to study the Bible and to rejoice in these truths and realize the reality that someday there is going to be a judgment that's going to fall on this earth, and a kingdom that will follow that, where Jesus Christ will reign in righteousness here on planet earth, and the promise of our home in heaven in between. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.